Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome to Burden Blessing. I am Pastor Neil Radical. Joining me today is Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. How are you doing today, Nathaniel?
Better than I deserve, Neil.
Awesome, Nathaniel. I'm excited about our study today. We're going through an overview of the book of Psalms, which is, I think, a really important thing to do, because I think the Psalms can be intimidating for people at first glance. Why do you think that is, Nathaniel?
I think there are probably a couple of reasons. Number one, I think that people struggle with understanding some of the historical context of a lot of the Psalms, and it doesn't relate to them in their everyday lives at first glance. It's one of those things that you have to dig into a little bit in order to really see just how applicable the book of Psalms is.
So when you're making that point, how can we give me an example, like, why is it important to know the historical background of a psalm?
Well, there are 150 of them in the Old Testament. So the book of Psalms is 150 different psalms that are included, and each one of them are individual. They have their own context, they have their own historical setting, and there's a lot of variety within them. And so what happens with the psalms, I like to compare the book of Psalms to our hymnal. It's the hymn book of the Old Testament. The problem with the book of Psalms is that as you open up your hymnal, you open up and there are categories, right? The first section is opening of service, you've got praise and worship, then you get into Advent, Christmas. So they're organized according to topic. And the book of Psalms isn't like that. It would be like we took the 600 hymns of our hymnal and pulled them all out and then threw them in a pile, sort of.
Yeah.
And they're kind of random. So we have to understand what the background for those psalms are in order to really get the benefit out of knowing why they're there, what they were intended for originally, and why and how we can get something out of them today.
I think that's something I really, just until recently, didn't realize how important that is. That we're not going to go too specific on individual psalms as we discuss, but you know, in order to really appreciate, you know, Psalm 51, you can understand what David was going through when he wrote that song about his sin with Bathsheba. So I think you're nailing the point there, that unless you really understand the historical context of that psalm, it makes it more challenging to apply it to yourself. Doesn't mean you can't, but it kind of leaves it more open to kind of a wide interpretation versus, no, this psalm was written at this point in time when a man had greatly sinned, committed adultery, murdered, and, you know, tried to cover it up. And so he's lamenting his sin. So when you talk about the variety of different psalms, almost kind of like a hodgepodge mess, so to speak, is there any way to kind of categorize the 150 psalms into different groups?
There is, and there are a couple of different ways of doing that. Number one, the 150 psalms of the Old Testament were actually gathered into five different books.
Okay.
So if you open up the book of Psalms, you'll actually notice this. A lot of Bibles will actually include this in there. Book 1 includes Psalms 1 through 41. Then you have Book 2, which is Psalms 42 to 72. Book 3 is Psalms 73 to 89. Book 4 is Psalm 90 to 106. And Book 5 is Psalm 107 to 150. So if you recognize, number one, that these were compiled into these five different books, what you will notice is that there are themes within the five books of the Psalms.
Okay.
So if you go to, for example, the first section, these were mostly, in fact, almost all of them are indicated as being Psalms of David. There are a couple of exceptions, but as we look at the Psalms in the New Testament, we know that the ones that aren't indicated as Psalms of David are indicated in the New Testament as Psalms of David. So the first 41 Psalms are probably all written by David. And one of the keys of the first book of Psalms is that it uses the term Jehovah, which has the covenant idea. the covenant relationship between God and his people. If you go into book two, the psalmists switch to the use of the word Elohim as opposed to Jehovah. So there's more of an emphasis on God's power as opposed to his covenant relationship.
Yeah, because so, isn't Jehovah more of like, you talk about the specific name of God, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, that is my name, my glory will not give to another, praise the graven images, whereas Elohim is almost more of a generic, this is God, he is almighty, this is how great he is, what he does for us, how he rules and controls creation and provides for it.
Correct, right. So I like to use the personal name for God, Jehovah, as his demonstrating his covenant nature, that he is a God that is gracious, that is merciful, whereas the aspect of the more generic term Elohim or God emphasizes his power, his sovereignty. Sometimes it is his judgment, sometimes it is his ability to carry out and fix any situation, any problem that we might have. So it demonstrates both his power in judgment as well as in mercy.
So you're talking about some differences in things you need to watch for in Psalms. How is the word Lord used, Jehovah used? How is the word God used? You know, and you can see a difference in how the different writers, and you mentioned the majority of the writers majority of the Psalms are written by David, but there's other writers like Solomon, the sons of Korah, who are in charge of the music and the things in the temple worship. And you have some other ones as well, Solomon, Moses. There's a few other ones who wrote as well, not nearly as many as David. But when you mention the specifics about things to watch for in the Psalm, often a question I hear when we're talking about themes and literary structure is, how is the word like law used throughout the Psalms? I think that's often a very confusing thing.
It is, and there are a couple of Psalms that really emphasize that and bring that out in great detail. Probably the greatest one is Psalm 119, which is the longest of the Psalms in the Old Testament, and it emphasizes the use of the word law with parallelism. So it uses other words in parallel to the word law. So you have the example of the word precept, covenant, commandment, statute, all of those things. And so you have to look at the context just like you do anywhere else in Scripture. But a lot of times the word law doesn't just refer to the Ten Commandments. It refers to everything in God's Word. Now again, there are times where the word law in its context refers just to his commands, but there are other times, and generally in the Psalms, it refers to everything that relates to God and his word, both his law and his gospel. So it's a more general term. And in Psalm 119, you see that over and over again. Probably one of the most familiar verses from Psalm 119 is 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And there the word is a synonym for law in the book of Psalm 119, saying this is much more broad than just the Ten Commandments.
I think that's neat too, because when we take a step back now and we're talking about God using a general way in a specific way, you know, there's so many details and images of how God is shown to us, revealed to us through the songs. Just like in our own hymns, you mentioned the hymnal, isn't that what we want to sing about? How God is like this for us. Like, we think of this year, the Reformation, a Reformation hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. You know, that's based off God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46. And so there's so many reminders. You know, he's our creator God. We remember that in Psalm 8. He's a God that delivers, Psalm 37. He's a God that protects. You know, we think about that in Psalm 5 in the morning and evening prayers, which I just studied recently, Psalm 4 and Psalm 5. I had forgotten that those are great morning and evening prayers. There's so much application there. But the God of fortress, he's our shepherd. He's our, you know, Psalm 23, one of probably the favorite psalms of all, you know, shows that the Lord's constantly watching, God's constantly watching over us. And so we don't have to be afraid. So we mentioned a number of types of images that God shows to us about himself, what he reveals to himself about his character and nature in the Psalms. What other types of Psalms do you find, or what other kind of literary elements are fascinate you about the Psalms, Nathaniel?
I think that there are two specific categories of Psalms that are probably the most familiar to us. And one of those would be what we call the Messianic Psalms. And as we study through the Old Testament, we want to understand that that's what the book of Psalms is all about, just like every other book in Scripture. It's to point
us to Christ. Yep.
That's right, point us to the Savior. So the Messianic Psalms, we hear them especially during the Lenten season, but throughout the church year. So think of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from hearing me, from the words of my supplication, from my groaning? And you hear the dogs of Bashan have surrounded me. You know, the evildoers, the band of evildoers, they've encompassed me. All of those pictures of the crucifixion. There, Psalm 22 points us to the suffering Savior, what the Christ, the Messiah, what Jesus would do for us. But there, throughout the book of Psalms, you have many other Messianic Psalms that emphasize not just the suffering and death of Jesus, but other aspects of his ministry also. You have the Psalms that indicate the resurrection of Jesus, Psalm 16. The Lord will not abandon my soul to Sheol. So you have the resurrection of Jesus, and Peter brings that out in the New Testament. He quotes from Psalm 16 and says, we should have known that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. It says it right there in the Psalms. So that's one of the beautiful things about the Psalms, is looking through the Psalms to find Jesus. He's everywhere in the book of Psalms. And like I mentioned at the very beginning, that's hard for us as Christians many times to see Jesus. But if we open our eyes, if we're aware, we're trying to find those places where Jesus can be seen, he's to be found all over. It's like the Jews that were given, modern-day Jews today, that are given parts of the Old Testament, like Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, and they're given this, and they say, hey, you know, read this and tell me who this is about. So they read it, and they say, oh, this is about Jesus. And then you tell them, did you know that this is in your Old Testament? No, it couldn't be. This is too clear. It points to, you know, exactly, that's got to be Jesus. Yes, it's got to be Jesus. You're right. And it's found in the Old Testament. That's why we know Jesus is the one that the Jews were waiting for. He's the fulfillment of all of that. So that's probably one of my favorite parts of the Psalms of the Old Testament, is to look for those places where we see Jesus, where we see the Messiah, what he would do, what he would accomplish for sinners.
So it doesn't just emphasize his divine, God's divine presence and provision. It emphasizes, like your point is that it emphasizes our Messiah, it emphasizes our Savior, and what really writers like David were really putting their trust in, the deliverance from God. A lot of those times it was physical enemies, but we know from David's life and from the Psalms himself that it's also those spiritual enemies. So, you know, again, what do you say to someone that says, well, the Bible doesn't really apply anymore to us today?
I say, what are you looking at? What are you reading? Because one of my favorite things about the Old Testament, it's not just the book of Psalms, but it's throughout the Old Testament. A lot of people don't want to pick up the Old Testament because they say it doesn't relate to me today. It's so old. We just finished up a study of the Old Testament at the congregation that I serve here in Sleepy Eye. And one of the things that I think is so striking is that every book that you pick up, there is present, modern day application to our world today in every single part. It's so clear, and it's hard to see it a lot of times at first, but if you take, oh, that sounds just like what happened yesterday, that sounds exactly like our government today, that sounds exactly like the church today.
I'm glad you mentioned the government, because you know, you look at books 2 and 3, and those really focus on hymns of national interest, prayers for your nation, prayers for good guidance and government of sense, but you know, the leaders in the nation, they really focus on how the Lord is going to deliver them from their enemies, and thanksgiving for that. There's so much thanksgiving in the Psalms too that it's easy to gloss over those as well.
Absolutely. As you read through the Psalms, you will find a lot of nationalistic emphasis, a focus on the nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah.
Yeah.
And has that changed? Was that just true for Israel? No, it's just as true today. Blessed is the country who puts God first, who follows God's laws, who emphasizes God's salvation, and the countries that don't do that, they aren't good. They don't benefit their people. So it's just as true today as it was then.
Yeah, I like too, like, for example, you're talking about our nation. Psalm 20 reminds us where we put our trust. Some trust in horses and chariots, in military strength, you know, the protection of, let's say, police or the government to protect us. But the Psalms remind us so often that now our trust should be in the Lord, and we put our hope in Him to deliver us and defend us, regardless what the odds are or what our political powers might be. But I think, you know, especially like you mentioned, in this day and age where we have so much emphasis on maybe whining or complaining about our government or leaders, you know, the Lord's in control of all of them too, you know. And I think that's such a really comforting reminder in the Psalms that really our leader is our Lord.
That's right. And our leaders here on earth are answerable to the Lord.
Right.
So it's not our job specifically to keep them in line. But, you know, if you and I fail as fathers, we will give an account of that to the Lord.
When we fail as fathers.
That's
yes.
Right. That's yeah. Well, that's true.
That's
true.
What we have.
Right. We have. And the same thing is true. You know, we get so bent out of shape about the leadership of our world or our country. And in the end, the Lord has called us to do what we are supposed to do. And He says, leave the rest to me. I've got it taken care of. So like you said, He's the one who's in control. And the book of Psalms emphasizes that over and over and over again. Like you mentioned, you know, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. What am I going to trust in? I'm going to trust in the Lord. Or you think about Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. There's no greater one to depend in, to trust on. There's no one else that you can turn to. The Lord is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46. You have all of those examples of what the Lord is for us and how He is in control.
Lord willing, I would like to, maybe as the time permits, I'd like to go more in depth with you to specific psalms, or maybe we could focus on one book and pick out some of our favorite psalms and why. But the last thing I want to, there's so much we could talk about with the overview from Psalms, but the last thing I want to discuss, in my experience and in my opinion, we're seeing more and more depression, more and more despair, more and more suicide. It seems, maybe just because of the media, it just things carry so quickly. Maybe there's not more, but we just hear about everything more. Where do the Psalms help with that kind of despair and depression? You know what I mean? There's so much of that. I myself have despair and depression at times. How can the Psalms be really, in kind of closing here, God's tool for us in the midst of sorrow, despair, suffering, and depression?
Well, I think that's a really good question. Number one, as you read through the Psalms, you're going to find a lot of people that were struggling with the exact same thing. They're going to be crying out to the Lord in despair, in discouragement, in frustration, in fear.
That's true. David says, all night long, I wet my bed with my tears.
That's, you know, right.
What's he going through? I don't remember doing that. What's happening to him?
That's right. He over and over again. Now, that's in that case, that was his sorrow over sin. But there are times where Saul is hunting him down, or his son Absalom is trying to kill him. And he brings those times of despair to the Lord. So one of my favorite psalms that deals with exactly what you're talking about, I think, is Psalm 130. It's one of the penitential psalms, which we haven't talked a lot about. But Psalm 130 starts out, out of the depths I have cried out to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. So here's the psalmist. He's saying, I don't have anywhere to go. My life is horrible. I don't know how things are going to turn out. He was depressed in that sense. But there's this change that takes place in Psalm 130. He says, I'm at the bottom of this pit, and I can't get out. You're the only one, Lord, who can help me. And then he says, Lord, if you should mark my iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? But there's a change. He says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. And there's the key, that no matter what it is that we face, that we fear, that we're depressed or discouraged about, the Lord says, there is forgiveness that is found with me that that I may be feared. And the psalmist says, I am willing to wait on the Lord, because as we've talked about over and over again throughout the Psalms, the Lord is my refuge and strength. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my source of strength. I'm going to wait for him until the time is right. I don't know when that will be, but I can be confident that because of Christ, because he has taken and paid my debt of sin, that everything is going to be just fine.
Patience. Oh, that's hard.
It is. It is.
You know, I'm really glad you brought up Psalm 130, because the thing that frustrates me, I try to write music and stuff like that, and I love the Psalms, but we really don't know how that they were sung. We know they were sung with stringed instruments. You know, there are a lot of them mentioned these different instruments, or I just read one that talks about to the flutes, you know, the flute choir, basically. So there's all these instruments there, and Psalm 150 is all about singing praises to God with all sorts of instruments. If you permit, the seminary student that was here with me, Sam Rodabaugh, and I put Psalm 130 to music, and I thought, what a nice way, as one attempt to summarize what you just beautifully said, what you said, Nathaniel, about Psalm 130. And why don't we just close down our meeting today with Psalm 130, if you're okay with that.
That sounds good.
As always, I appreciate the discussion. I hope everyone was blessed from this study, an overview of Psalms, and really just take this opportunity to get into the Psalms more, because there's so much application there, as you were pointing out so well, Nathaniel. So, Lord be with you. I hope you enjoy this version of Psalm 130.
Out of the depths I have cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark transgressions, but there is forgiveness with you. But there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Soul waits more than those who watch for the morning. Yeah, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption, yeah, redemption, yeah. He shall redeem me from all my offenses, all my offenses. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word word I do hope.
We hope that that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.